Well, this evening's proverb was by request and concerns the issue of correction. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 3. It's an interesting proverb because we think about correction really from the Proverbs, particularly with the rod, to concern children, who we naturally assume need to be the ones to be corrected. But here we have the horse, the ass or the donkey, and the fool. Well, by considering that these animals and the fool, we might understand better why discipline also applies to children, why we do it, and what we hope to achieve by it. Well, the first point we note, we read it, is that a whip is needed for the horse and a bridle for the ass. We might have expected it to be the other way around. I don't know how many of you have ridden a donkey. I don't think I have ridden a donkey. You'll hear about my other riding exploits shortly. But the Eastern asses, the Eastern donkeys, are considered to be superior to the Western. So the donkeys that we are used to seeing are not the same as the donkeys in the East. Well, the reality is, though, either way, some horses need both the bridle and the whip, and the same will be true of an ass or a donkey. But they do serve different purposes. The bridle is there to restrain and to guide the animal, which is otherwise willing to move and do its rider's bidding. However, the horse that has not been broken in may need a whip, if lazy, to make it move faster. And if a fiery type, a thoroughbred, Arab mare, for example, a whip might be needed to correct his or her temper. It's also about the attitude. I can once remember trying a new pony with my mother. The pony was aptly named Crackers. I got on it, and it certainly showed that Crackers by name and Crackers by nature, because it bolted and galloped round and round the field. I desperately wanted to fall off, but I was looking at the ground racing under me. And my mother was saying, "No, stay on, stay on." And they created this chain, this human chain. But as we headed towards the human chain, it evaporated. And round we went again. In the end, it was a food tin that finally brought Crackers to a halt, much to my relief. I think everybody else's. We didn't buy that horse, by the way. Then there was an army horse that I took out hunting in Germany. It was drag hunting. It took off through a wood with low-hanging branches, embarrassingly overtaking the huntsman, which you should never do. Then there was Norman, this huge, great horse, which I took out hunting in Leicestershire. This horse was again determined to get to the front of the pack. It took off across the field, and I could see this horse coming in the opposite direction. And I could see, rather like an ancient jousting competition, our paths were converging. Whatever I did, I could see what was going to happen. And it did. And Norman literally shouldered this poor horse out of the way, and horse and rider came crashing to the ground. And at that point, I retired Norman from the field. Well, then I had one other occasion in my not terribly glorious riding career, when I was riding a horse on Rotten Row in Hyde Park with my bowler hat, which would hit my head. And it went towards the fence, the metal fence over between separating Hyde Park from Hyde Park Corner. And I thought to myself, well, either we're going over it or it's going to come to a halt. By the grace of God, it came to a halt. Well, on these occasions, my mount would not have responded, didn't respond to bit or bridle, and the whip would only have made him go faster. The particular horses wanted to run wild. I regret to say, was unable to stop them. One might be able to look back with wry amusement now, but it was pretty hair-raising at the time. The Bible describes people as brute beasts in two places in the New Testament. The first is 2 Peter 2, verse 12. There, Peter describes as brute beasts those who, in verse 10, walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Similarly, Jude describes as brute beasts those who despise dominion, despise authority. We have to be careful, even if we do, are exasperated about our government. Be careful about not speaking evil of their position. And remembering that they are due respect because of their position. And those things which say no only naturally and not spiritually. So this is, it's brute beasts. Human beings are known as brute beasts when they act, literally act as brute beasts. And this is what happens when the human heart is hardened. And when it's hardened, it becomes naturally anti-government, anti-authority. It goes all the way back to the it goes all the way back to the fall. Remember the parable of the 10 minas in Luke 19, verses 11 to 27, when a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom. He intended to return, and he gave £10 to his servants and told them to occupy until he returns. In verse 14, it goes on to say, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. But those horses of mine would not have this man to reign over them when I was in the saddle. It's the same spirit, though, isn't it? In fact, as those lawless horses that I had the pleasure to ride. Lawlessness is the product of man's fallen nature. The fact that man shares that same rebellious spirit with animals, like horses and donkeys, is a sad reminder of the fall on all of creation. Of course, the new birth brings about a wonderful change in a person to desire things that he would not have desired before. Because as the Lord Jesus says, we would do not desire any of those things before we're converted. And you'll be familiar, as I often mention it, with John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We don't want our faults brought to light. We don't want to be told what we've done wrong. We'll immediately, we'll run in the opposite direction. That's naturally the human condition. On conversion, that changes. Because God has taken hold of our heart and changed it. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What God desires of his children, then, is that they have his mind, the mind of Christ, that we use our minds. It's so sad when some Christians seem to think that you can put your mind in the deep freeze and forget about it. But we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, aren't we? We're to use our mind, our sanctified minds, not our natural minds, to work out what God's will is and to do it. Not you have the opportunity to do something, too many believers will rush through that door thinking God has opened it for us. He may have done, he may not have done. It may be his provision, it may be his test. And we have to use our minds scripturally to work out which it is. And so, in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, we read, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. God does not want his people to be like horses and donkeys, held in by bit and bridle. But he wants his children to have understanding, to use that sanctified mind. Not out of coercion, not because they have to do this or that, but because of out of a willing desire to do his will. So, friends, let us use God's word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, as we're told in Psalm 119. Verse 105. As believers, we should always be open to reason and discussion. James wrote this in James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So when someone says, I'd like to have a word with you, we don't immediately bristle with all our defenses going up. So, yes, we'll have a word, will we? You'll get as good as you get. No, we don't. We soften, don't we? We allow that person to tell us our faults. We don't immediately think, well, hang on a minute, I'll not tell you your faults before you finish telling me mine. No, we're willing, we're peaceable. Because we want to get better, don't we? We want to be better behaved, we want to be better Christians. We welcome someone who tells us our faults. We should do, shouldn't we? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You're not being kind to somebody if you just see their faults and let them carry on with it, making them. So that's what the believer does, softens, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. They might say, when you've told them their faults, do you mind if I just mention one or two things I've noticed about you? Well, we can do it in a peaceable way, can't we? Not aggressive. And we saw this morning when the Lord Jesus, we look for the right opportunity to do it in front of everybody else to shame them, to make a scene. We do it always quietly and lovingly, remembering that when we correct somebody else, we must correct them in a way that we would like them to correct us. As that verse so often says, when we get angry, very rarely is it a righteous anger, isn't it, with us? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We think it does. Very rarely does it. And that scripture says, be angry and sin not. Well, there is a godly righteous anger. Very few of us get that balance right. Much better not to lose our temper. The fool will not listen to reason. His ears are deaf to correction. And it's sad, particularly, but we find that attitude not just in the young, in fact, sometimes in the elderly, sometimes even in the church. I hope I never get like that. Please tell me if I do. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. John Gill describes such a king as someone who neither knows how to give nor take advice. He is impatient of all counsel, cannot bear any admonition, is stubborn and self-willed, and resolved to take his own way. Awful, isn't it, that you find that attitude in the world, let alone in the church? But there are some who won't be correct, who consider themselves above correction. We're never above correction. Please tell me if you think I am beginning to appear that way, because it's a road of destruction, really. It reminds me of Rehoboam. Do you remember that king? He was son of Solomon. When he became king, a delegation from the 10 tribes of Israel came along to see him to say, look, can you please ease our burdens? Can you make life easier for us? Well, like today, to asking the farmers, saying, please don't to the government, please don't charge us all this death duty, because it means all our farms are going to go. We're not going to have anything to pass on to our children. And to businesses, please don't charge us so much tax. But what? So Rehoboam went, first of all, he went to his elderly. The older men, the wise men, and they said, if I will be a servant unto the people this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. You be kind to them, gentle to them, do what they're asking, and they'll be with you forever. They'll be your loyal friends forever. But that was not the advice of his young friends. They were hopheads, and they advised him to make their yoke heavier. Tell them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. What did that do? It hardened their hearts. It led to the two kingdoms going their separate ways. This foolish king didn't listen to counsel, he listened to the wrong counsel. He hardened his heart, and disaster was the result for him. What about Pharaoh? He provoked a very severe chastening to him, didn't he? When he refused to let the people of Israel go. It was absolutely astonishing that even after the firstborn of all the families in Israel, in Egypt, were killed, he still chased after the Egyptian, he still chased after the Israelites into the Red Sea with the waves piled up on either side, not thinking that maybe God might just speak and let those waves come back in. So foolish were they, were destroyed. And then there are other examples too. There was Zeba. There was the men of Succoth who mocked Gideon for not killing Zebah and Zalmunna and the kings of Midian and said, we're not going to give any food, any bread until they capture them. And the people of Penuel answered, saying, once Gideon had captured them, he then beat them with thorns and briars and beat down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of that city. That was the result of their stubbornness. To heed Gideon's request for help. Sadly, there are many such fools in the church, self-willed and full of conceit. They'll only listen to the rod. And that's where church discipline needs to be exercised. We find the process in Matthew 18, go to somebody on their own, then you take witnesses, then you tell the church. And then, if they still won't listen, you treat them as unbelievers, as heathens. Then you have the situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where you have a man who had taken his stepmother and had an unlawful relationship with her. And Paul said of this person, when in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. They would be cast out of the church, committed to Satan for the destruction of their bodies, so that they will repent. And that man did repent, we find out in the second letter. It worked. And we have to be willing to let the discipline, the biblical discipline, operate if we really love that person. We'll come on to that more. We return to children later. Then there's a discipline that God will sovereignly bring against a person who takes the Lord's Supper when they are in a course of sinful conduct, where we're warned. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Sickness comes if we take the Lord's Supper unworthily. Even death comes. We must watch ourselves. We must make sure that we have keep short accounts with the Lord. He sees everything. He can't hide anything from him. Think of Ananias and Sapphira and their folly. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They pretended that they had brought all the money that they had from a servant's land, and they were giving it to the church, but they were lying because they kept some of it back for themselves. And they died because they had lied to Peter. They lied not just to Peter, but to God, to the Holy Spirit. Lying is dangerous, friends, especially when you lie to the Lord's people. Well, such discipline will have one or two effects. Either for the true child of God, it will lead to submission and a tender heart, leading to repentance and restoration. But in the fool, it will lead to further hardness and rebellion. Well, I hope these thoughts will help us when we come to consider the disciplining of children. The Bible is clear about the need for such discipline. Not just verbal, but physical. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. In Proverbs of 29, verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Well, consider our first scripture. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Modern ideas of education sadly fly in the face of this scripture. Anyone who uses the rod for correction is seen as hating their child. And of course, there are sad accounts of fathers beating their children black and blue out of anger and not love. That is forbidden. That is not scriptural correction at all. As Charles Bridges commented, not harsh severity, but a wise, considerate, faithful exercise, always aiming at the subjugation, that's the submission of the will, and the humbling and purifying of the heart. Done with love, a desire to see one's son or daughter behave better, learn from the discipline. Sadly, man often spares the rod. Out of a supposed love for their children, which is sadly more sentimental than real. Is that genuine love when we consider our father's love for his children, which is the ultimate love and doesn't spare the rod? We read from Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 7, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." So the father who spares discipline from his child is actually not treating him as his child at all. And someone who spares the rod, who spares the discipline from a child, shows that they don't love that child. Indeed, according to scripture, they hate that child. But we need to understand what is the cause. Why does a child need discipline? It's because the child acts in rebellion to God's laws. According to Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from. You see, every child is a child of Adam, and from the very earliest decisions will choose the foolish way, if not corrected. He told us in Psalm 58, verse 3, "The wicked, that is all of us, are estranged from the womb, cut off from the womb. They go astray as soon as they've been born, speaking lies." As soon as the mother gives birth to the child, it's always as if the mother loses control of the child, because a child will choose the evil way, naturally. So all children need correction. But it must be the father's loving rod who yearns that his erring child will be corrected. The same attitude that we find in Psalm 103, verse 13, should be in every earthly father. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." We might be tempted to spare the child the rod because of the child's tears, but we must resist that temptation. Proverbs 19, verse 18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Yet the use of the rod of correction without affection, in the words of Charles Bridges, is revolting tyranny. It must be done with love and therefore with moderation. Sadly, we often hear people mourning over their failure with their children. Is that not because we're too slow to correct and discipline children? Back to Proverbs 19, verse 18. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." If Satan begins his work while the child is in his mother's arms, and the first stirrings of that corruption become apparent right at the start, well, then we need to begin early as well. To quote Charles Bridges, "Every vice commences in the nursery. The great secret is to establish authority in the dawn of life, to bend the tender twig before the knotty oak is beyond our power. A child early trained by parental discipline will probably preserve wholesome influence to the end of life." But what if a child who no longer responds to the rod of discipline? That's a challenging and difficult position to be in. All that the parent is left with is to find alternatives that hurt in other ways, because the principle of the principle doesn't change. The principle of discipline doesn't change. Folly will drive a child to continuing acts of sin and disobedience until folly is driven out of that child. And it will only be driven out by chastening. This might come, for some, in acts of divine intervention, perhaps through illness or other negative providences, or perhaps by the arm of the law that feels, as it were, that the back of that person's collar because they have strayed into the criminal territory. It's much harder to bring discipline when bad habits have already formed and a person has become hardened in their ways. I just remember, it's a small point, but I just saw a clip of a general, I think general and admiral, he was American, and he was saying, you know, the first step when you get up in the morning, do something, do a job, make your bed. How many of us get out of bed and just leave it? Make your bed. Easy to do, isn't it? It's a job done, and it's a stepping stone for the next job. Then you find you do the things that you might be used to leaving undone. A good habit to inculcate. In fact, I'll be honest with you. It might be telling you all my faults, but it just as a lesson. I didn't used to make my bed, and somebody who's sitting here corrected me. And I've done it ever since. And, you know, it's a small thing, but it's the right thing to do. We should always do it. I offer that to you, friends. Form good habits early. Otherwise, we'll become hardened in wrong ways. And it becomes harder when a child has rejected earlier forms of discipline. That's why it's better for a child to submit to discipline early and discipline to be administered early. Lamentations 3, verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Listen to what our loving, godly parents tell us. They mean it for our good. Life is littered with those who've rejected their parents' good counsel. That's why our nation's in the state it's in today, let's face it. Proverbs 29, verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy son. Isn't it lovely when our parents are pleased with us genuinely? Because we have listened, particularly when we've turned to the Lord and we're living for him. Finally, we need to draw together the threads. Discipline alone will not convert a child. There's a need through discipline to show a child his or her sin. And at the same time, to be teaching the basics of the gospel. That way a child will have his or her heart prepared for the gospel. See, Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14 is helpful. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul. Now, you see how the physical and the spiritual meet in these two verses. There's a connection with the way a child is brought up and that child's openness to the gospel. Parental discipline administered according to the word of God and together with teaching that child the scripture is a means of grace that God has ordained to bring a soul to salvation. But there may be a time when all the best efforts of the parenting have failed to change that child and he goes off, he or she goes off into the world to live a wild life where the parent will not stop praying. And you may have to learn the hard way, like the prodigal son, who through negative providences finally turned back to his father. We read it in Luke chapter 15, verses 14 to 20. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want and need. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, in the end, for the prodigal son, his parents lost control. They had to let him go. He came to himself when all the joys of life had deserted him, and he realized actually that his parents, his father, had been right after all. The word of God doesn't change. The word of God is right. God may have to use his own divine, mysterious ways to bring that soul back to him. Well, there are two obvious examples in scripture. The example of Saul persecuted Christians. He was on the way to persecute Christians when he was arrested by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus himself appearing to him. And there was an immediate change, a Damascene conversion. And so it was with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He was ripping everybody off until he met the Lord Jesus. And instantly, he had a change of heart. He showed his repentance by saying, Anyone I've taken from, I will return fourfold. That's true repentance. That's where God intervenes in someone's life. But friends, we don't want to leave it, as it were, to the last minute. We don't abandon ourselves so that only if God is having mercy will we be saved, because that's a dangerous place to be. We have the benefit of the gospel. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and he will not depart when he's old. Let's get those good habits done. If you're a Christian child, you come from a Christian household rather, you've got the gospel, you've got what most people don't have. You have the opportunity today to make your peace with God. You understand why you are behaving foolishly. It's because of sin bound up in the heart. But it can be forgiven and wiped away. And when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you get a new nature, and God will give you the ability to have control over that old nature and to live righteously and to live a life worth living, which the Christian life is. The prodigal son realized that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. See, as they say, a no-brainer. Choose Christ and live. Amen.